And now please, if you would turn to John's Gospel for our second reading this morning and our text for this morning. John chapter 15, we'll read from verse 1 to the end of the chapter. Our text for this morning is verses 12 through 15, if you would like to pay particular attention to those. John chapter 15, reading from verse 1, this is the word of the Lord. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and men gather them, and cast into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you, continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world will be your own. But because ye are not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have seen both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled, that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Thus far we read in God's holy and infallible word. The friends of Jesus, verses 12 through 15, our text for this morning. The Lord has used many figures to his disciples, his men, even us. Chapter 13, verse 13, he calls them servants. John 10, verse 28, He calls them sheep. My sheep hear my voice. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life. And here, turning into chapter 15, verse 4, he refers to them as branches, as true branches. And now here, in these verses this morning, he refers to them as his friends. They are united to him. He bids them to abide in him, the true vine, that is, because only being united to him, engrafted into him, regenerated, born again, that is, united to Jesus Christ, the true vine, can they possibly bear fruit. But then again, of course, it's an impossibility not to bear good fruit if one is united, is connected to the true vine, to Jesus Christ. But of course, they are to abide in him because they are dependent upon him ever and always from start to finish. They are dependent upon him. Verse 5b says, without me, ye can do nothing. But with him, in him, abiding in him, well, the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 13, we can do all things through Christ, which strengthen us. But of course, the context there is the ability to be content in every circumstance of life. Content, that is, in the will of our Savior, Jesus. Content in all the business of life, whatever comes to us. In the father's, the husbandman's pruning, times of chastisement, times of affliction, times of persecution, which Jesus will go on to speak about later on in the chapter. Content in everything. In Christ, abiding in Christ, connected to Christ. He was a theologian and a minister of the gospel. He's now in his 90s. He's in a care home. His wife has passed away. He's on his own. His eyesight is gone. And now his hearing is gone. And just a couple of weeks ago, his son testified on visiting his father. His father's words to him were, he said, I am content. I am content. Yeah? The rare jewel of Christian contentment. It is a rare jewel indeed, is it not? But in Christ, connected to him, the true vine, abiding in him, we can indeed do all things. Be content in every circumstance of life. So Jesus here is seeking to comfort, not disturb, not distress. They're already that. He says in 14 verse 1, he says, let not your heart be troubled, because their hearts are troubled. They're distressed, he's going away, and they don't like it. So he's right, he's speaking here these words to them, and to us too, of course, to encourage active faith, and of course the bringing forth of fruit. He says, I speak these things to you, verse 11, that your joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. So this is not written to disturb us, distress us, looking into ourselves, am I bearing fruit, you know, am I still abiding, do I need to abide more? It's for our comfort, beloved, encouragement, encouraging faith, active faith, and the bearing of fruit to the glory and praise of our God and Father. By abiding in him, in Christ, in Jesus, in the true vine, His word abiding in us, steeped in his word, reading, meditating upon his word, attending the means of grace, abiding in his love, and his love abiding in us, meditating, and especially so in times of trouble, meditating upon his love, that love that will never let us go, that love that's everlasting, eternal. With his friends now and forever, meditating upon his love. And that calling to love is a calling to fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, with the Son of God. Only as we love Him and continue and abide in His love, are we indeed abiding in His love. But of course, He first loves us. His love comes to us first. Always, always, He first. Because He has first loved us, we love Him. In Him, His love is shown to us. Romans 5, verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The love of God has been shown to us, revealed to us, manifested to us in Christ, in Jesus, Colossians 1. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and in His sight. Ephesians 2 verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." His love be manifest to us, revealed to us, shown to us. He, by His becoming a servant for us, Ephesians 5 verse 2, "And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour." That's our calling. That's the fruit that's required of us, to walk as He walked, because of the love that He has brought to us, shown to us, to walk as He did. That's the proof. That's the evidence that you're His friend. That's the proof, that's the evidence that you are in fact connected to the true vine. Verse 10, "If you keep My commandments, ye shall abide in My love." It's evidentiary. That's the evidence that you keep His commandments. That's the evidence that you're in the true vine, abiding in Him. He abiding in you, and we abiding in Him. So under the title, "The Friends of Jesus," the friendship, the demonstration, and the demand. The friendship, the word friend, is greatly, greatly devalued, is it not, in these days? You know, you think of something like, you know, social media, Facebook. You know, someone can claim to have, on social media, they can claim to have 5,000 friends, but in reality, not a one single true friend in all the world. They've emptied the word of any value, any meaning at all. Friendship, someone that you have an affection for, that's Jesus for you. His affection for you. His love for you. Proverbs 17. "A friend loveth at all times." That's Jesus. Not just when you're doing well. Not just when you're flying high. Not just when things are going smooth. And there's no trouble. All times. A friend loves at all times. Proverbs 18. "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly." You want friends, you've got to show yourself to be friendly. But Jesus has shown Himself, has He not? In coming, living and loving and dying on the cross, that we could be His friends. We've got the example in the Old Testament of David and Jonathan. 1 Samuel 18 verse 1, "The soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." That was a costly love. He had to go against his father, his evil, wicked father, Saul. Even in peril of his own life, he maintained that friendship with David. That's friendship. It's a bond of love. It's a bond of love and care. Such as Jesus, in his love, expresses for his disciples now, even here in this upper. In fact, in everything that he does, he expresses nothing but love, affection, care. He has their welfare at heart, even their salvation. Again, verse 12, he says that you love one another as I have loved you. My friends, if you do whatever I command you. And then in verse 15, therefore, I call you not servants, for servant knoweth what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known to you in love. I have made these things known to you. Because I love you. Friendship is relationship. Remember, we're talking about the gospel when we're preaching the gospel to the lost. You know, we try to get this point over to them, don't we? That we're not talking about religion, we're talking about relationship with Jesus, with the Son of God, with God Himself. Familiarity. John 17, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou sent. Knowing. Intimately, familiar. Peter in the second epistle, the theme is knowing God in the last times. Knowing him, not just knowledge, not just intellectual knowledge, even doctrinal knowledge, but knowing him intimately in familiar terms. Friends, a friend is someone that you share secrets with. You trust them. There's integrity there. You know, I can share this secret with my friend because I know it will not go any further. Share confidences with them. Again, David and Jonathan, prize example. But the very opposite of friendship, well, is betrayal, is Judas Iscariot. Treacherous. The word treachery, you see, that only involves somebody that you know. Somebody who trusts in you. Treachery. He knows Jesus. He's been with Jesus 3.5 years. He betrays it. Friendship. There's communication. Think of God with Abraham. Abraham is a friend of God. Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm going to do? He's about to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Shall I hide this thing from Abraham, my friend? No, he reveals it to Abraham. And you see the familiarity, because from that point on, Abraham begins to remonstrate with him. Shall you destroy these cities because? And the argument goes on and on and on. That's friendship, familiarity. He has leave to argue, to remonstrate with the Lord concerning this act of judgment. Jesus' relationship with his disciples as he speaks the parables. He goes further with his men. He explains the parables. They don't understand. They don't get it. They won't get it fully until Pentecost. But he explains the parables to his men, to his disciples, in a way that he doesn't explain them to others. To you, he says, to you this mystery is revealed. Friendship. And the closer the friendship is, well, the more communion there is. The more communication there is. I mean, he tells us, his children here in this room, he tells us, or all his people, he tells us what he doesn't tell other people. The Bible says drink to them. Without the Spirit of God, without regeneration, without they're connected to the true vine, unless they've been enlightened, the Bible closed book to them. Or they might understand it intellectually, but not spiritually. It's closed to them. But to you it's given. Friendship. It's the engrafting into the vine. Regeneration. That opens it up. The servant obeys his master. We are his friends. That's the basis of our obedience. It's not illegal obeying the commandments. Because he calls us his friends. Because he has befriended us. In love. Caring for us. Our welfare. And it's out of that relationship of love and care that we desire to obey his commandments. The upper room, this upper room discourse is private, it's intimate. It's just as disciples, the world's not there. Even Judas is gone, even the betrayer is gone. It's not for him. This is for his own men, this is for his own people, this is for us. Yeah? How about catechism? Question 31. Why is he called Christ that is anointed? Answer, because he is ordained of God the Father, anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet, teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. And then later on, of course, by the Holy Spirit. They'll be enlightened further. They'll get it. They'll understand everything that's been teaching them for 3.5 years. That staggering transformation of the cowardly Peter, the confused, the impetuous Peter. He'll stand up before the Jews on the day of Pentecost, and with boldness and courage, he will explain to them all why the Christ had to come and die and rise again from the dead. And you think, Peter, what on earth has happened? Where did you get this from? The Comforter has come. His going, his dying. Why he's going away. Why he must, he has to go away. In order to secure their and our salvation. He's going to suffer. He's going to die on that cross. And he's going to rise again. And he's going to send the Holy Spirit to his church. Into their hearts. And some of these men, of course, will write his words. They are given a huge, not only are they befriended by Jesus, but they are given a huge, they're given a massive responsibility to take and to bear the gospel into all the world, to be his ambassadors, and to bring to the world the message of reconciliation, that God is of a mind set to be reconciled. To tell this to all the world. And that baton has been handed on to you and I, to us today. To continue bearing that message of reconciliation to the world. The message of God's love for the world. And he's going, of course, to prepare a mansion for them, us. John 17, verse 24, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. But friendship is unique. It's a unique friendship. He's not our buddy. He's not our buddy. It's not a friendship among equals. Such would breed nothing but contempt. He calls us our friends. We call call him Lord. He's still our master. He's still our Lord. Paul refers, Paul is a friend of Jesus also, but he still refers to himself as a bond slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was chosen. Verse 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Paul was chosen. He never got over that. He never forgot that. Peter as well, 1 Peter 2, verse 9, for ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. These men never, ever got over this staggering thing. Chosen by God to be in Christ and to bear fruit to the glory of His name, to abide in Him and bring forth fruit to the glory and praise of His name. Ephesians 1, according as He hath chosen in Him the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love. That's the fruit. That's the good fruit. Holy and without blame before Him in love. Secondly, the demonstration of great love of no man, this man laid down life for his friend. By loving us, it's not a romantic, it's not a sentimental emotion we're talking about here, by sacrificial, costly, phenomenal cost. He befriends us. I mean, the things you do for friends, aren't there? You know, I mean, you go the extra mile for a friend. You know, as we say, you buy things, you know, send them flowers maybe, or cards, you know, and kind of thing, you know, and to encourage your friends. But Jesus, for His disciples, for us, He does other things. But friendship, you see, it makes demands of us. Yeah? It means we have to put effort into it, you know, commitment. We have to give our time to friends. You know, you've got a friend, I mean a real friend in the true sense of the word. He or she's in a panic in the middle of the night. That person knows, because he or she is your friend, knows that in the middle of the night you can phone them because you're distressed. But the ultimate, verse 13, lays down his life. Lays down his life for his friend. Mothers sacrifice most of their lives in serving their children. Don't they? They're seldom appreciated until later in life, and sometimes not even then. Sleepless nights with children when they are young, teaching them from the cradle to the university, encouraging them, and of course they do so out of love. Love is the motivating factor. Our call here is to give ourselves to one another, give ourselves time and commitment to others. As Jesus, you are to love one another. Yeah? Because they are His friends too. Yeah? To give yourselves to your fellow Christian, and not just the ones that you like. Yeah? To give of your time to the other friends of Jesus. And maybe some of them not so far on as you in their understanding, in their walk with the Lord. Commitment. A bond of love, a bond of friendship, commitment to them. As He, Jesus, loved you, love them the same way. Not even love. Stir about and devour one another. 1 Corinthians 12, 26, one suffer, with it. Honored, all the members rejoice with it. One John, chapter 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Doesn't abide in Jesus. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Lay down your life for another Christian. But whoso hath this world's good and saith his brother, hath he shut up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God? Life, to lay down your life for somebody. I mean, life is precious. Even Satan knows that. In Job 2, he says, Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life, to save his life. Verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. That's what Jesus did for us. He gave himself up to the death of the cross. It wasn't taken from him. He surrendered himself, yielded to that himself to that cross. Sometimes soldiers, sometimes military personnel do things like this, don't they? Great acts of heroism that we hear about, where a soldier, you know, on the battlefront, he'll throw himself on top of a live hand grenade to save his buddies. But that doesn't even begin to compare with what Jesus has done. It wasn't just physical death. He took our sin, he took our guilt, he took our shame, he took our blame. He took the curse of the law upon himself due to us. He took the wrath of God upon himself, forsaken, abandoned on the cross, in order to remove our blame and our shame. By nature, we were enemies. For enemies. Not when we were friends. He did it while we were yet enemies. By nature we were enemies, and now by grace we are friends. So abiding in Christ is not doubting that friendship. It's not believing that friendship. Yeah? Abiding in his love and abiding in this friendship is doing away with the doubts. Doing away with the fears. Because there's nothing in all the circumstances of your life that will bring an end to this friendship. Your 5,000 friends on Facebook might ditch you overnight. But Jesus, never. In all the afflictions, the Father's pruning, the persecution, the sufferings that the world brings to you, can never sever you from this relationship. Abiding in him, abiding in his love, abiding in Christ and the true vine is abiding in faith, not doubting. We're friends. We're friends. We are his friends. But we're friends by choice. Verse 16, he chose us. Yeah? The hymn that we're going to sing shortly, what a friend we have in Jesus. Astonishing, amazing. That he should take somebody like you and me, 43 years ago, absolute train wreck. Yeah. and he loved me. Friends by choice. A tie of friendship, cords of love that can never be severed, his for time and for all eternity forever. Chosen, appointed, and even given the privilege of serving him, speaking his lovely name to others, telling others of the love of God in Jesus Christ. So when you're faced with sickness, however severe it might be, yes, even the cancer, old age, you know, and all that comes with that, yeah, loneliness, when you're forsaken by others, fear, trial, suffering of any sort. The friendship remains. Remember what Jesus did for you. You are his friend. He says so. Because he laid down his life for you. What more does he have to do to prove that to you? So abide in him. Abide in his love. His words abiding in you. Because his words of eternal life. And they will sustain you on your journey, your pilgrimage through this veil of tears. Speak often with him. Call upon his name. Commune with him. If you're his friend, you've access to his throne. He's the King of Glory, yes. But you've access to his throne, just like Abraham of old. You can remonstrate with him. I'm sure that the Apostle Peter, when he was locked up in that dungeon before he was martyred, I'm sure that he didn't pace up and down that dungeon cell asking himself the question, is Jesus still my friend? Is he still my friend? No, he would have remembered the cross. He was there. He saw it. He witnessed it. He saw him suffering and bleed and die. He saw him alive. He saw him risen. The risen, conquering Son of God. But then friendship, well, there's a demand, isn't there? Verses 14 and 15. Yeah, my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you, henceforth call you not friends, but knoweth what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends for all things that I have heard of my Father and made known unto you. Implications. Because we're still under his lordship. He's our Lord. He's the King of Glory. And of course, well, he makes that clear in verse 12. But we don't issue commands to friends, do we? We make requests to friends. Don't tell friends what to do we? Commands are orders, aren't they? They're charges, you know, they're something. Do this. Do. You know? Is that a command that's not an opinion, you know? God doesn't say, look, in my opinion, it would be a good thing if you practice adultery. He doesn't say, you know, in my opinion, it would be a good idea if you didn't have any other God beside me. They're not opinions. Yeah? They're not requests, not suggestions even. Or even promises. God's master of the universe. He owns us. Lord, he's over us. He's our commander in chief. We are his purchased property, blood-bought people, redeemed by his blood. So, love is his commandment. Both tables of the law, the first and the second. directly, immediately towards God, and of course towards our neighbour. All of them. That's what he's referring to here in verse 14, the commandments of God, Exodus 20. And if you keep my commandments, if again, it's not conditional. It's not conditional. It's not, well, if you obey my commandments, then you must be my disciple, must be, but if you don't, you won't be. It's evidentially. It's the evidence, it's the proof that you're abiding in him. That you walk as he walked, in obedience to his Father. His obedience, I tell you, his obedience, that's a subject that deserves some sermons, that deserves some meditating upon. His obedience is phenomenal. Loving obedience to his Father every step of the way. Even there on the cross, his Father takes the cup of the full cup of his unmitigated wrath and presses the lips of the Son and says, drink it all. And in loving obedience, he drinks every last drop of it. So obedience is evidentiary, it's not conditional. But the two are inseparable. Different. Obedience. Because it's, you know, our friendship isn't based on the law. We don't keep the commandments, obey the commandments in order to obtain his, to be his friend. We obey his commandments because we are his friends. Because he has befriended us. Because he has redeemed us by his precious blood. So friends, it's plural. It's not just you, it's not just me. It's all of his friends. So we are to abide in his love and abide in one another. To love as he loved his men with all their impetuosity and their denials. Yes, even Peter's denials, he loved them to the end. He loved them forever. Eternally, everlasting. But it's the love of God. It's not the love of the world that he'll go on to talk about. It's not that transient. It's not that love that the world can't even define. It's the love of holiness. 1 Corinthians 13, rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. What's the origin of this? Well, verse 16, but that's another message. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. It goes back, way back, way, way back to before the foundation of the world. Given to Jesus then, in time drawn to him, chosen. Because that's not your starting place. Am I chosen? Has God chosen me? No, your starting place is here. Am I a sinner? Answer, yes. What do sinners need? They need a Savior. A Savior has been made available to you, for you, to reconcile you to God, that you be his friend. Jesus, the Son of God. Yeah? He's called of sinners. He laid down his life for sinners. And he gives to his men the message of reconciliation. As his ambassadors to go into all the world and tell all of mankind of the love of God, that God is to be reconciled with. And that should be, they believe, simply only believe in Jesus. And through them and through us, through me, even here this morning, as his ambassador, Jesus Christ is pleading with you, imploring you to be reconciled to God. How? You believe in me, says Jesus. Simply, only faith. Believe in me, and I will save you. And you will be my friend. For time and forever. Amen.